Father, we thank you for that mercy, for that grace, and how we need it, Lord. We certainly don't deserve it, but we need it desperately. We pray that you will speak to every heart here today. Knock on every heart's door. Is anyone here today building their life on the sand, on the foundation that shifts and moves? Lord, may they sense their frailty. May they sense their impending doom and come to the rock, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you could turn to Matthew chapter 21. Our text is there, Matthew 21, 8 through 16. Palm Sunday, which most Christians are familiar with the narrative of what happened on that day, of Jesus riding that donkey into Jerusalem. There's something I want to point out to you today about Palm Sunday that might just get unnoticed. It's very important, though. So it's Matthew 21, 8 through 16. And I'm reading from the King James version of the Bible. All the Bible's versions sound much alike, with slight differences. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before, and those that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of God, Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? There were those who didn't know who he was, and others who thought they knew who he was. And they said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Jesus went into the temple of God, cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, selling animals for sacrifices that the Jewish people were making. And Jesus said to them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. Again, these sellers of animals for sacrifices may not have been stealing from anyone, but they were stealing from God. And then we read in verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were very much displeased. And then Jesus said to them, to the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said to them, Have you not read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Jesus did not applaud the crowds for shouting Hosanna. In fact, it troubled him deeply. Jesus did applaud the children for shouting Hosanna, for he said to the chief priests, Did you hear what they said? Referring to the children. Children 7, 8, 9, 10, 12 years old. Did you hear what they were shouting, the Hosannas? And then Jesus applauded the infants and the nursing babies who weren't shouting Hosanna. They could not articulate such a long word. It was impossible for them to say Hosanna. These babies, these nursing infants had no idea what was going on. They had no idea who Jesus was. And yet Jesus applauded them. He applauded the children. Did you not hear what they said? Hosanna. And he applauded the infants who were offering perfect praise. You know, the Bible often makes a distinction between children and infants. We know infants are children, but children may not necessarily be infants. As the prophet Jeremiah said, Lamentations 2:11, my eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants, distinction, the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. Why didn't Jesus appreciate the shouts of praise, Hosanna, Hosanna? Why didn't he appreciate it? Why was he troubled by this? It's because of what the word Hosanna in the Hebrew means. It means save. It means help. The thousands of people that lined the roads, that were putting the palm branches in the streets, they were shouting, save us! Help us! Were they saying, Lord, save us from our sins? Save us from our sinning? Save us from our disobedience? Save us from breaking your word over and over and over again? No. Save us from the Roman occupation. These heathen, uncircumcised, idol worshippers, taken over our country. Save us from their cruelty. Save us from the heavy Roman taxes. Save us from the Roman culture, which is infiltrating our Jewish culture. Save us from the Roman religion, which is spreading, which clashes with our Jewish religion. The Jews had no love for the Romans. And the Romans had no love for the Jews. The ancient Roman historian Tacitus said, the Jews are a race detested by the gods. Why didn't Jesus applaud the adults? Certainly their cry of Hosanna could be heard for miles around. Thousands of people shouting. We call it the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ. It was really a very sad entry for Jesus. Why didn't Jesus applaud the adults? Why did he applaud the children and then give greater applause to those who couldn't speak, who knew not what was going on? We're reading in Luke chapter 24. After the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, two of his disciples, Cleopas and one who was unnamed to us, unknown. In Luke 24:17-21, they were traveling back to Emmaus, disillusioned with Jesus, disappointed with Jesus, as many are today. They were going back home. They were throwing in the towel. No longer his disciples. And Jesus met them, disguised himself supernaturally, and said, why are you so sad? And Cleopas said, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which have come to pass these past days? Jesus said, what things? They said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. Remember what the people were shouting Hosanna for? Here comes the great prophet. They didn't know that Jesus was more than a prophet. A prophet indeed he was. But he was the King of prophets, the King of kings, the creator of the universe. And here we find two disillusioned disciples saying of the prophet Jesus, prophet mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted. And here's why the hosannas of the adults did not please Jesus. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel from the Roman occupation, from Roman tyranny, from Roman taxes, from the Roman religions, from their heathen culture. We thought it would be Jesus who would give a bag of gold to all his disciples. We trusted, falsely so. People today have misplaced their faith in Jesus when they think he's only a prophet. He's here to just heal our bodies and make us prosperous in this life. If that's you, your faith has been misplaced. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, this is the third day since these things were done. So Jesus was put upon that little donkey, started to ride into Jerusalem. And we read in Luke chapter 19, when Jesus came near the city, this is watching it from a distance, from the donkey, from the back of the donkey, he wept. These were not tears of joy. These were great tears of sorrow. Saying, if you had known, you, at least in this day, thy day, this is your day. If you're an unbeliever, this is your day. The day of your visitation, the peace which belongs to you, but now they're hid from your eyes because you know not the time of your visitation. God, your creator, is visiting Jerusalem. Friends, God, our creator, has visited this planet not to deliver us from huge taxes and despots or from many of the earthly sorrows that we keep so dear to our chests. Woe is me, woe is me, people say. Lord, deliver me from all these sorrows. Bring peace on the earth. Jesus said, think not that I've come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. Jesus did not applaud the adults who thought they were praising him. They really did. And there are a lot of people today, they shout hallelujah, hosanna, praise the Lord, amen, and they think they're praising God, and they're not. Because Jesus said of these people, this people draw nigh me with their mouths, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. See, the Pharisees, the chief priests, scribes, we're ignorant of what true praise is. And I'm going to show you today what is true praise. It's not the hallelujahs. It's not the hosannas that come off our lips. It's the perfect praise of nursing infants. It's the perfect praise of these little ones. They have not a vocabulary yet. The Pharisees, these leaders religious people. Many religious people today are ignorant of what true praise is. Even born-again Christians are ignorant of what true praise is. Yea, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings that God has perfected praise? Some translations it says, God has prepared praise. They go together. God has prepared perfect praise. And he wants to teach us about perfect praise. Not the praise of all those hypocritical adults. Not even the praise of the children. For many of those children, no doubt, were just mimicking what the adults were doing. But the perfect praise of the nursing baby. First of all, babies are helpless. Totally, totally helpless. As David said in Psalm 57, verse 2, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. As Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. God performs all things for me. The nursing infants were the most helpless creatures on that Palm Sunday. David said, in the day when I cried, you answered me, and you strengthened me with strength in my soul. I cry to you, you give me strength. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him. And I am helped. What does Hosanna mean? Help me. That's all. Help me. My heart greatly rejoices. And with my song will I praise him. There are six ways that infants cry Hosanna without saying Hosanna. Number one, an infant is very good at crying out when they're hungry. Feed me. That's Hosanna. Change me. I'm dirty. My diaper is sagging. That's Hosanna. I'm cold. Blanket me. Cover me. Give me some warmth. That's Hosanna. I don't feel well. Bring me healing. That's Hosanna. I can't take it anymore. Just can't take it. Lying here in this crib, I can't do anything. But I can cry out. Can't take it anymore. And sixthly, hold me, love me. This is perfect praise. This is the praise of nursing babies. This is what our prayer should consist of. Our praise should consist of this. Number one, feed me. Solomon said in Proverbs 38, feed me with the food that is needful for me, convenient for me, needful. The adults, when they ask for food, the older children, when they ask for food, may ask for cake and ice cream and cookies. That's not needful for them. The newborn infant is not praying, asking mom and dad for ice cream. They don't know what ice cream is. They want what is needful. Intrinsically, planted there by God, is this cry for that which is needful for their growth, for their life. Not lollipops. Someone did a test, little children. They put, I think, $1,000 on one side and a couple Oreo cookies on the other. They said, what do you want? They wanted the Oreo cookies. They weren't infants. They were children. Their worldviews had been distorted already. They had given in to their sinful appetites. The money is more valuable, but the cookies taste better. Feed me. You know, the Israelites were given manna for 40 years. They were given necessary food. Daniel, for 3 weeks, he ate no delicacies, no wine, no meat. He just took what was needful for him. John the Baptist, in the wilderness since a young boy, perhaps 20 or so years, eating locusts and wild honey. No cupcakes, no Dairy Queen, no pizza. Locusts and wild honey, why? That was needful for him. Jesus and his disciples were on the Sabbath day walking through a field of wheat. And they were all hungry. And they took stalks of wheat and they ate them, raw wheat. Why? It was necessary food. What the infants were crying for, probably totally oblivious to Jesus on the donkey, was they needed to eat something nutritious so they could stay alive. Apostle Peter says, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He wasn't just saying that newborn babies should desire the meat, but even the milk, but even the older Christian should desire that sincere milk of the word as well. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What are we hungering after? Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Said the prophet. Are we hungering and thirsting after righteousness? The perfect righteousness of Christ. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. When we cry out for spiritual food, when we open our Bible, and if you're not reading Scripture, studying Scripture, if you're not devouring Scripture, you're going hungry. And as you open the Bible, say, Lord, feed me with that which is necessary for me today. Feed me with necessary nutrition. Feed me with the living bread. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants after thee. That is true praise. When you open the Word of God and seek to be fed, not with what you think is necessary, as many do today. Oh, where can I find Scripture about how to get rich? That's not necessary. Where can I find Scripture to show me how to be successful in life? That's not necessary. When you ask the Lord to give you your necessary breakfast, lunch, and dinner. John Wesley, one of his hymns said, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land, I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. That's perfect praise. Lord, I need your sustenance. I am helpless. A newborn baby can't feed itself. Maybe it can suck on its thumb, but it's not going to get any nutrition from that. So it cries out, Mama, Papa, help me. Help me, Hosanna. Help me. Number two, change me, for I'm dirty. Some children don't mind walking around with a load in their diapers. Okay, I've seen it. But most babies cry. They're uncomfortable. And we should be very uncomfortable. We should be very, very dissatisfied if we've dirtied ourselves with sin. King David did. It started with a thought of fornication, an adulterous thought. That's where it started. And it led to adultery. It led to murder of Bathsheba's husband. He prays in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me. Lord, I've dirtied myself. I'm very uncomfortable in this dirty state of mind. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me. I shall be whiter than snow. So again, he prays for washing. Make me to hear joy and gladness. The bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Clean me, Lord. Wash me. Bathe me in your grace and love. Bathe me in your tender mercy. And renew a right spirit within me. That is perfected praise. And friend, you could be shouting, praise the Lord, all day long, all your life, but if you're not praying for a clean heart, you're not praising God. Instead, you cause his tears to flow, as he did over Jerusalem. Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, quotes Job, where Job says, my own clothes shall abhor me. And here's what Spurgeon said. You may sometimes have abhorred your clothes because they were so dirty that you were ashamed to be seen in them. But you must be dirty indeed when your very clothes seem ashamed to hang upon you. That's what Job was saying. My own clothes hate me. This is what the convinced sinner feels. That he is so foul that his very clothes seem to be ashamed of him, as if they would rather have been on anyone else's back than on the back of such a filthy sinner as he is. God said that Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. That's the second reason why nursing infants cry. Cannot articulate anything else. They cannot change themselves. They just are very, very uncomfortable. And Christian, we must be uncomfortable with sin. To get comfortable with sin is to be comfortable with death. We cannot get comfortable with sin. The third reason nursing infants cry, and in essence are saying, Hosanna, help me, I'm cold. Somebody cover me. Somebody turn the heat up, bring the blanket. I'm freezing here. Jesus said, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Not deceive a few, but many. Whole denominations have been deceived. Churches have been deceived. Preachers, pastors, evangelists have been deceived. Jesus said it would happen. And because iniquity, this iniquity, because of the false teachers, abound, the love of many shall grow cold. You know, that word love there is agape. The supreme form of love, agape, will grow cold. That's the love that family should have, familial love, agape. It's the love we should have for Christ. It's the love we should have for one another. This love will grow cold. There are very distinct signs that warn us that our love is growing cold in a relationship, but especially in our relationship with God. The distancing of ourselves from a person. We don't speak to them as often. We don't want to sit by them too often. Hardly ever telephone them. We distance ourselves. It's a sign of cooling love. Another sign of a love that is growing cold is our less giving of signs of affection, like holding a hand or an embrace or a kiss. David said in Psalm chapter 2, kiss the Son, S-O-N, kiss him, lest he grow angry and you perish. You see, God kissed us when he sent Jesus. That was the most loving embrace this side of eternity. He kissed us with the death of his Son, the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Now we are to kiss him in return. We are to love him in return. Reduced communication is a sign of cooling love. A decrease in shared interests or activities. What activities was Jesus interested in? What interests does God have? Salvation of sinners. The building up of his church. You don't have to be an evangelist to build up the church of Christ. Just come out. Participate. Keith Green, who God took home, I think, prematurely, but really not, because it was in God's plan back in the 70s, a great Christian preacher and singer, author of many songs. He wrote a song called My Eyes Are Dry. He wrote, my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. What were the interests of Jesus Christ? To be alive to his Father's will. Not my will, Father, but thine be done. If you've stopped praying that prayer, and you're no longer concerned about doing the will of God, however hard, however difficult, whatever it costs you, your love is growing cold, as Jesus said it would. King David said, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert or the covering of thy wings. Lord, I'm growing cold. Lord, I don't love as I should love. I don't have the same interest that Jesus did. Jesus was always interested in holiness and holy, sinless living. Is that your ambition? You know, we think everything's okay when we love Christian things, Christian works, more than we love Jesus. The church of Ephesus thought they were okay. And the Lord spoke to them and said, I have something against you. You have left your first love, which is Jesus. They were busy putting false apostles, false teachers on trial. Try that today, right? Preachers speak out against false teachers, but you don't see them putting them on trial. Right? But they were actually taking these false teachers and judging them, putting them on trial before the churches. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen. Their ministry had become an idol. He says, remember and repent. If you feel, then it's not just an emotional feeling, it's more of a knowledge, an awareness that your love is growing colder. Or maybe it's just stagnating. Well, that's the step before growing cold. Stagnation. Repent. Simple. Turn away from it. And do your first works of loving Jesus, loving his word. He says, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your candlestick from its place, except thou repent. Out of the mouth of these infants and nursing babies, God has perfected praise. The fourth thing that infants do in their way of shouting, Hosanna, help me, which is to teach us how to praise God perfectly, is saying, I don't feel well. Lord, I feel out of sorts with you. I feel out of sorts in church. I'm uncomfortable with some of the things the preacher is saying, and I don't like it. I wish he would not use the hammer or the sword, but feather and tickle me. If you're aware of that, say, Lord, I don't feel well. I don't feel well under the preaching of your word. I need healing. Read in the Old Testament, when prayer and supplication, that's earnest prayer, is made by anyone, every man will know the plague of his own heart. When you pray, when you cry out to God, say, Lord, I don't feel well. I don't feel much like praying. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't feel like sharing the gospel with anyone. Say, God, why? Pray. Again, I'm supposed to have the same interest that Jesus had. Show me the plague, the sickness of my heart. Could be pride, laziness, indifference. Just don't care. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan preacher, said, selfish ambition is a gilded misery, a secret poison, a hidden plague, the engineer of deceit, the mother of hypocrisy, the parent of envy, the original vices, the moth of holiness, or to holiness, the blinder of hearts, turning medicines into maladies and remedies into diseases, selfish ambition. plagues of our heart. Pride. The pride of your heart has deceived you, said the prophet of old. Number five, I just can't take it anymore. Maybe you're bored, silly. It must be very boring for a baby to lie in that basket or that crib, looking to the sky, looking to the ceiling, not being able to do anything, helpless, totally dependent upon others. And it's been proven that little infants, they can't find a lot of things to entertain themselves with. Other children can. Certainly adults can. We get bored, we turn on the television, go play around the golf. We do something, but a baby just lies there. Can't take it anymore. God speaks of the mariners in Psalm 107. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For God commands and raises the stormy wind and lifts up the waves thereof. These waves mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. And they're in that ship going up and down, and their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro, stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wits' end. Have you ever been at your wits' end? I have been. Recently, I was in the hospital, you know, for my knee surgery, and then they did some tests, and they found out I had congestive heart failure. It's interesting, too. I didn't know that until one of the doctors came by my bed in the hospital and says, "Mr. Steffens, you have congestive heart failure." And he turned around and walked out. He left me hanging there. I was like, what is that? Doesn't sound good, does it? Congestive heart failure? It's not like an ingrown toenail. Right? I wasn't expecting him to hold my hand and comfort me. I wasn't expecting that. But the news didn't sound good to me. In a sense, it's not good. But you know, Romans 8:28 flooded my soul. All things work together for good. To them that love the Lord, to those that are called according to his purpose, I didn't even have to pray. It just flooded me. So I could put my head on the pillow and not worry. Not even try to think, what is congestive heart failure. Right? Later on, I looked into it. And I was in the hospital and rehab back and forth for 22 days. And I just couldn't take it anymore. I even texted Dale. Dale, 10 o'clock at night, get me out of here. Come and take me home. Right, with a 10 o'clock now. I was at my wit's end. I hate it here. If my heart's going to fail, let it fail at home, not here. They're at their wit's end. What did they do? What did I do? They cried unto the Lord in their trouble. When that little infant is just tired of being an infant, tired, worn out from doing nothing, they cry out. These mariners cried to the Lord, and he brought them out of their distress. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad, because they are quiet now. He brings them to their desired haven. You know, after a hungry child is fed, they become quiet. Right? They're full. They're satisfied. After a baby who's cold and shivering is covered, they're quiet. After those little babies that are just lying there can do nothing, are looking now into their mother's face, their father's face, their desired haven, they become quiet. They're still. They even smile and they laugh. I like to go on YouTube and watch laughing babies. And some of you that had children, wow, is that beautiful, right? There's nothing more innocent than a baby laughing, but they only laugh, they only smile after they've been fed, covered, taken care of. Oswald Chambers said, people don't usually pray until they are at their wits' end. And when a person is at his wits' end, in other words, helpless, that's where God wants them to be. That's why the hosannas of the infants is so beautiful. Because God wants them to be like that. God wants us to see our helpless. When a person's at their wits' end, and it's not a cowardly thing to pray, it is the only way he can get in touch with reality, his Heavenly Father. And lastly, number six, how do nursing babies cry Hosanna? When they cry, they're saying, hold me. Take me in your arms. Love me. Kiss me. Embrace me. Now, God holds all his children. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and you've truly repented of your sins, taken up the cross in self-denial to follow Jesus, as Jesus said you must do to be his disciple, he's holding you. As David said in Psalm 139, where shall I go from thy spirit, O God? Where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you are there. Even there shall your hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And so if a baby, infant, who's crying to be held, doesn't want to be held like this, he wants to be held close. And it is our responsibility to pray to a God who holds us, that he will hold us closer. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Draw nearer to God, he will draw nearer to you. And many of our hymns depict this important truth. A song we're going to close with, I'll read a couple verses. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. The song that was supposedly played on the Titanic, part of it goes, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. E'en though it be a cross that raises me, still all my song shall be, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Another hymn, there is a place of quiet rest. Where? near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest. Are you molested by sin? You molested by fear, worry? Molested? Get closer to God. It's true. A place where sin cannot molest. Near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. Another. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea, my cry, my Hosanna. Get it? My Hosanna. Help me. I need to get closer. You know, the closer we are to God, the more like Jesus will be. Granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Charles Spurgeon said to his congregation of many hundreds of people, rest no longer satisfied. Imagine telling the congregation, don't rest. Don't rest. Rest no longer satisfied with thy dwarfish attainments, but press forward to things more sublime and heavenly. Aspire to a higher, a nobler, a fuller life, upward to heaven, nearer to God. When wilt thou come unto me, Lord? O come, my Lord most dear, come near, come nearer, nearer still. I'm blessed when thou art near. The Bible says, let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Unless our consciences have been cleaned, unless we have received that clean heart as David prayed, we cannot draw closer to God. We can get closer to Luther, closer to Spurgeon, closer to the saints of the Catholic Church. We can get closer, but not closer to God. Closer to religion is not going to save you. Being closer to God through Jesus Christ, you must have your conscience, evil conscience, cleansed with the pure water. And so, as Jesus said to the chief priests, hearest thou not what the children are saying? Hosanna. But have you not read? Here's what they were ignorant of. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. So you may never shout, praise the Lord. We're not a church that shouts too much. I've been in churches where that's all they do, shout. But yet if that person who's shouting, whether it be me, you, or a person of another church, shouting praise the Lord or hallelujah or amen, if they're not saying, Lord, feed me with that which is necessary, they're not saying Hosanna. That person who praises the Lord in song, as we sang today, what's just icing on the cake. All the melodies that we sing are icing on the cake of those who are saying, Lord, I've dirtied myself. Change me. Wash me. Cleanse me. My love, Lord, is growing colder. Should be growing warmer and hotter, Lord. I want to burn with a holy fever. That's crying Hosanna. Lord, I feel out of sorts. I don't feel so well. Crying Hosanna. Can't take it anymore, Lord. I shouldn't be bored with Christianity, but I am. I shouldn't be bored reading your word, but I am. I shouldn't be bored going to church, but I am. Lord, save me. Help me. Hosanna. And Lord, I want to draw closer to you. My, how God loves to hear those words. And again, like those infants on Palm Sunday, you don't have to articulate. God doesn't need volume. He reads the heart. He understands the cries of the heart. Feed me. Change me. Hold me close, Lord. I'm cold. I don't feel well. Can't take it anymore, Lord. How that pleases him, because that's perfect.